Prayer was not our invention. God has always desired for his people to be with him. The psalmist in Psalm 27 said, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." My heart responds, "Lord, I'm on my way. Here I come, Lord. I'm ready to hear from you." Prayer is an invitation. And just as birthday party invitations, wedding invitations can find their way to the trash can, God's invitation to pray can also be rejected by us.
Well, welcome in, everyone. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the pastors at Highland Christian Church. And on behalf of our team, I just wanted to say thanks for taking some time to journey with us through the scripture. Our hope is that these words would cause you to think carefully about this Jesus we proclaim and that you would choose to trust him in your day-to-day. And as always, if you're in the Asheville area, whether you live here or you're visiting, we'd love for you to come join us at the corner of Livingston and Depot Street in person at the Dr. Wesley Grant Senior Southside Center. Our prayer is that God's words would equip you for every good work that he's prepared for you to do today.
So last week, as we talked about the word pray, we talked about it together. We get it from the Latin word precarious, which means uncertain, unstable, and we often think that the reason we pray is because we're going through tough stuff. We often think that the reason we pray, we cry out, is because we just need a release and we need to do this because life is chaotic. But the truth is, human beings did not invent prayer. We didn't come up with it. It was actually something God has invited us to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. It's usually this big like America changing verse, but the truth is this is the way we are meant to live. 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place." The Lord is speaking of the temple there. This isn't just a prayer for countrywide, worldwide revival. This is a prayer for individual revival too. We don't have to just do this when things are chaotic. We get to do this every day. We get to respond to the Lord's invitation to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from the garbage that's standing between us and him, and he forgives it and he restores us and he heals us. This is an invitation every day, not just when we're in panic mode. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus issues an invitation and says, "Hey, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The only qualifier to come to him is that you got a bunch of junk on your shoulders. He says, "Come, come to me." Prayer was not our invention. God has always desired for his people to be with him. The psalmist in Psalm 27 said, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." My heart responds, "Lord, I'm on my way. Here I come, Lord. I'm ready to hear from you." Prayer is an invitation. And just as birthday party invitations, wedding invitations can find their way to the trash can, God's invitation to pray can also be rejected by us. We say, "No, we've got this. We'll take care of it." So what do you do with this invitation to pray? Jesus often retreated and prayed, and the disciples would see the output of Jesus' time spent with his Father. They would see the compassion he would show to very angry religious leaders. They would show the self-control of not lashing out and destroying people that were continuing to defame him and insult him and spit on him. They would see the joy and the laughter that Jesus would express as he sat around tables with sinners. And the disciples were like, "Bro, my prayer life ain't like that." But Jesus, "If you'll teach us what you do with your Father, we'll be all right." They didn't look to Jesus to go, "Hey, show us how to plant these awesome ministries. Show us how to do all the miracles. Show us how to do all the Bible teaching that you do, all the scripture teaching that you..." They said, "Show us how to pray." Because if we come back from our time with the Lord in any parts of the conditions you do, we'll be all right. We'll make it in this life. And Jesus with that combination of humility saying, please teach us, this is their cry in Luke 11. One of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus, whatever you're doing, we want to know. And Jesus responds with this very familiar, historically repeated prayer in Luke 11:2. This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. First, there are many who have historically called this the Lord's Prayer. In reality, this should be called the disciples' prayer because Jesus did not sin. He had no need to spend a time or a portion of his prayer life with the Father going, forgive me for my sins, forgive me for my sins. Jesus is without sin. That is one of the unique beliefs that Christ followers walk with, is that we believe Jesus, though human and God all at once, just like us, just like the Father, 100% God, 100% man, we believe he is without sin. We boast in the death of Christ, but we boast in the death of Christ because we boast in the perfect life of Christ. So Jesus doesn't have any reason to stand before God and go, please forgive me for my sin. This is an instruction to his followers. The Lord's Prayer is what Jesus instructs disciples to pray. Second, Jesus didn't intend this to be a recited word for word every time we get ourselves together to pray. This isn't about repetition or sets of words. Should you memorize this prayer? Absolutely. You can never go wrong with scripture memorization, ever. If you're ever doubting, if you're ever like, should I memorize the word of God? Can I just tell you yes? Don't debate. Just do it. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides everything. It just cuts and it's living. It's not like Harry Potter or C.S. Lewis book. It is the living word of God. So memorize away. Do it. Teach your children to pray like this. Teach your friends to pray like this. If they're like, hey, man, I'm really struggling. How should I? I don't know how to talk to God. This is a great place to start. But I've heard it taught that this is really about the skeleton, that as Christ followers grow and mature, we begin to put flesh around these words in our own ways as we're able to begin to praise God for who he is, to tell him how good he is, to be excited about who he is. There are times in life, I promise you, that all you will be able to say to God in prayer is, God help. And he still hears that. There are times that are going to come in your life when the only words you can actually get out are, I don't know what else to pray. So Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, you may not have any words of your own, and you may only be able to recite the words of Jesus. And that's okay. But Jesus is instructing us how to pray. There is something about his choice of words, his structure, and the direction of his prayer. And immediately when Jesus says, this is how to pray, he starts with God. He does not start with our lists. He does not start with us. He starts with our view of God. God first, his glory, and our concern as his believer, as his followers, is for his name and his glory before our wants. The journey to know God more than having my prayers answered. Do we see prayer that way? Do we see prayer as just, hey, I want what I want, and I'm going to go to you to get it? Or do we see, God, this is an opportunity for me to know you, and I'm willing to forego some of the answers to my prayers if you'll give me that. If you'll let me know more of your heart, know of your mind, know more of your wanting to do the things on the earth, if you'll let me know that, I'll set answers aside because I think you'll take care of that in the midst of those things. But how do we do that? It starts here, verse 2. Father, may your name be kept holy. Before we run to our lists, our wants, our needs, and while God does hear us, and sometimes all we can muster up is, God, help me, the real work of prayer escapes us because we forget who we are talking to. When was the last time you thought, I cannot believe I'm talking to the creator of the universe? When was the last time you were struck with that, right? We are more excited that someone with a blue check Twitter account or a verified Instagram account or a TikToker that's super popular comments on our post than we are, that we have gained access to the creator of the universe through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. When was the last time you started your prayer with, God, I cannot believe I get to do this? Probably been a while. I bet it's been a long time for some of you. We get right to our lists and we forget the business of we get to, because of Christ, come boldly before the throne of grace where we will find every drop of mercy when we need it. This is what Jesus is asking us to do, to pause. When we're praying, we're not sending good thoughts out into the universe. We're not sending good vibes towards people. When believers pray, we are standing in the presence of our Father who just happens to have the greatest name in all the universe. That is where our prayers go. When was the last time you were kind of taken back by that? Like, whoa, that's pretty amazing. When we're not amazed by the invitation to prayer, that's a check engine light, folks. That's a check engine light that's going off. It's an alarm because God hasn't changed. We are the ones who can move away from being amazed. This use of the word Father was revolutionary. In the Old Testament, writers did believe in the fatherhood of God, but it was primarily as creator Father. He had a role in creation. Acknowledging his power in creation, God is called Father 14 times in the Old Testament, and every time it's used, it is in relationship to the nation of Israel, but never, never on an individual or personal level. Not one time do any Old Testament individuals address God as Father. But in the New Testament, Jesus addresses God as Father over 60 times. The word Jesus uses for Father here is Abba. It's a word used by Jewish kids to address their dads. Jesus used this word on purpose so that we would know that God is a loving Father that we can run to with complete confidence. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says it this way, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is to open our eyes to see God as Father. The Holy Spirit helps Jesus' followers see, realize, and believe that God is not our employer. He's not who we do stuff for. He's not the one who signs our paycheck. But that God is our loving Father. Many of us have had imperfect earthly fathers, and this can skew our view of our Heavenly Father. If we want to know what God as Father is like, we have to look at Jesus. Based on what we see in Jesus, if you are trying to get an idea or an understanding of who God is, what he does, what he looks like, what he expects, you have to look at Jesus. This is what believers would say is the revelation of God. God revealing himself to us. He does not want us to think of him as a mystery. So he's given us the scripture. He's given us Jesus. He's given us creation. We get these pictures of God through these things. Jesus is the full picture. So for us to go, what is God like as a father? Well, if he's like Jesus, we see him as one who cares, one who secures, one who fights for us. one who settles us, one who satisfies, one who sends us with purpose, one who's willing to just sit and eat a meal with. This is what our Father in heaven is like. If you can't bring yourself to call God Father this morning, or you've been afraid to, simply receive the gift of believing on the Son of God. Romans chapter 8, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Have you grasped that incredible invitation? Do you know God as Father, a completely reliable Father? Or does something in your spirit say, I don't know him that way? I don't know God the way you're talking about. To call God Father is a sign of a spiritual health and a real faith, because Jesus reveals to us that God is Father. And by faith, we receive that statement. It's hard. It's tough to believe. I know me, and I know my father, and I know the way me and my father did stuff, and I know the way my father spoke to me, and I know how I treated my father. There ain't no way God wants me as his son. I know what I've done. I know where I've been, and I can see that he would just stand over me and correct, and he would give constructive criticism when I don't ask for it, and he would be in my face. I know how I am. I know how he is. There's no way God could see me as his child. Have you believed that God is approachable to his sons and daughters because Jesus said he was? This is a by faith statement. Jesus continues, Father, in Luke chapter 11, Father, may your name be kept holy. Maybe you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, and the familiar way is, hallowed be thy name, right? We had to memorize it in that way. The New Living Translation captures the definition of what it means to hallowed be thy name. Holy in the Old Testament describes God's very nature, who he is, everything about him. To be holy is to be different or separate, to give a unique and special place to something or someone. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. So he's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else in the scripture do you see him called loving, 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 or powerful, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful. You see holy, holy, holy. When something was made holy in the Old Testament, if it's made holy, set apart unto the Lord. That was what it was done. It was set apart. It was different. It was to be used in a different way, different purpose. In the very same way, God is not wanting us to set him apart. He is already set apart. He is holy. Holy is all of God's goodness, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, his love, his beauty, his truth, his justice, his power, his presence, his grace. He is different than us. He just is. Father, may your name be kept holy. When Jesus says that the disciples are to say that, it's not as if Jesus is saying, hey guys, just so you know, as time goes on, God's holiness is going to leak. And he's really going to need our help to keep that holiness level up. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying there's anything that's going to take away from God's holiness, and there's nothing that can add to his holiness. He is holy. What Jesus is actually saying here is he's inviting the disciples to pray, God, may your reputation, your holiness grow in my heart and all over the earth. The reminder that only God is holy is for me. It's for you. And the reminder that God, may your name be kept holy is, man, I'd love for my coworkers to know that God, you are holy. Let them know what already is. Let us pull back the veil on the things we think are great and go, nope, they're not as great as the holiness of God. may your name be kept holy, is about our hearts agreeing with God. God, we believe you. You are holy. Keep showing up. Keep showing that to me and show that to my neighbor. Here is where we begin to shift our prayerlessness. If you're one in this room who says, man, I'm just bad at prayer, our view of God has everything to do with whether or not we will pray. When we aren't convinced that he loves us like a father does, we'll be afraid to ask. When we aren't convinced that he's powerful and all-knowing and holy, we won't ask because we'll try and do it ourselves. So we do, right? I'm not going to go ask somebody who I don't think is all-powerful to do anything because I believe I'm all-powerful. I'll do it. That's how we roll. And Jesus is causing his followers to pause. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Interlude. I left that there because over 70 times in the Psalms, you see the word Selah. It's a kind of a mystery word. People have debated why it's there and what it's there for, but most people have come to the common ground that it's possible that the writer or the singer wants you to stop and consider everything you just said. There's that annoying pause button. Pause. But I don't want to pause. I just want to keep moving on. I just want to keep going to the next thing. I want to go to the next thing. I want to get the more. I want to get the... Pause. Interlude. Selah. Chill out. I think it's a part of the rhythm God wants us to walk in as his followers. The chaos of Nintendo games becomes very obvious. My brother and I, we used to play, I sold phone books to raise enough money to buy a Nintendo Entertainment System, the first ones that came out. Me and my brother would be just killing each other, playing. But one of the things that comes with Nintendo games is that controller has a start button. And that start button in the midst of games does what? Pauses the game. And whenever I was about to kill my brother would just freak out and press pause. And I'd be like, what happened? Why'd the game stop? He's like, I paused it. I'm like, I know! I was about to kill you! He's like, but I needed to pause. I was like, no! I was about to kill you! But I needed a timeout. Right? You see it with sports, right? When one team is just continuing to just flood it, flood the other team with scoring and turning the ball over, and they're just killing them and crushing them. What does a coach come out on the floor and do? Timeout. I need a TO. Here at the Grant Center, we play this game called a noodle tag. And we run around and chase the kids. The staffers chase the kids with these pool noodles, and we do not hold back. We do not. I will not hold back. I don't run around and go, tag. I'm swinging that pool noodle with everything in me, right? The kids have actually come up with a way to play this game. They came up with it on their own. When Mr. Jason's coming around that corner, barreling down this way, chasing one of the kids, and I'm about to get them, they're like, freeze! I'm like, you just made that up. You were about to die. Mr. Jason was just about to tag you and get you out. You are about done. And you just said freeze. You made that up. Bam, you're out, right? We play a game outside. We play knockout. And they came up with a rule in knockout. If you know basketball, knockout is you get there and you're just shooting and you're shooting and the guy behind you is trying to get you out. Well, if the ball bounces off the rim or they shoot an air ball and it goes 5 miles away, they're like, pause game. There's no pause game in knockout. You missed the shot. You're out, right? But we all do it. We all want that when there's chaos. Or when something's stirring, or when something's hard, we're like, pause. We're wired that way. I need a timeout. This will spare my life. This will hold me, right? Blaise Pascal, who was a French mathematician and philosopher and Christian, said this, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. He said this in the 1600s. How much more are we sitting here in this fast-paced life dying because we can't press pause. Personally, I do feel like every time I try and stop and breathe, my mind rebels. It's as every little guy in that room in my brain is like, he's trying to slow down, press all the buttons. Right? When you sit down and you try and pause, you try and go, okay, I promise you, you're going to try this. You're going to go home tomorrow or tonight, and you might just even try before bedtime, and you will be like, what in the world? Right? You will do it. I mean, you're just going to freak out because every person, everybody just is like, stillness, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I start wiggling. I start moving. I don't want to be still. I can't be still because I can't. You can. It's 24 hours in a day. We can be still. It's hard. It's a practice. And honestly, I know for me, when we are running on adrenaline, and I'm not talking about the good kind of exercise and all that stuff, when we are just go, 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 and we're hoping that adrenaline will kick in and just keep us functioning, science tells us that cortisol is released into our body and it impairs clarity and clear thinking, which at the end of the day keeps us from making healthy decisions. Cortisol shuts down. This is fascinating. It shuts down all the essential functions that are needed or would hinder us in a fight or flight situation. So, long story short, when you're running on adrenaline and you just keep going and you just keep going, the only real skills you have are to punch someone or to run from someone. That's it. If you're like, man, why am I always making bad decisions? Why am I always, well, check your breath. Is this a short breath? That chances are cortisol is filling up all your body, and all you know how to do is punch someone or run from someone. Pausing, breathing helps these levels go down. Clarity returns. Good decision-making becomes possible, and not wanting to punch everyone or run from everyone, right? But we don't. When we sit still, it really does sound like our lives depend on our ability to get still and silent. St. John of the Cross, who was a Spanish Catholic priest in the 1500s, said this, "My house being now all stilled." What he means by that is it was a time when the lights in the house were off, the doors were locked, the streets were silent, and inside everyone was sleeping. He would say these words, "Now I'm finally ready to host the whispering king." We all want God to show up in these big, powerful, explosive ways, and the reality is he speaks in the whisper. He speaks when his people are stilled and listening. We say, Father, may your name be kept holy. Honestly, the best thing we can do to start praying is to stop praying. It's to wait. It's to still ourselves before the Lord, pausing at who is in the room with us. Our Heavenly Father, whose name is greater than all the other names in the universe, that is worth taking a breath for. Some of you, I don't know, maybe physical posture will help. Maybe you can go home this week and maybe you sit or maybe you stand and you just stand there with your hands open. You close your eyes. You take a deep breath. I do know some believers who believe that breathing is a new age, strange thing. I hope you'll reconsider that because God breathed life into Adam and Eve. Jesus breathed and the disciples received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as breath, okay? Breathing is not new age. It's a human thing. You have to breathe to stay alive, okay? I believe Jesus wants us to pause, though, because in taking deep breaths, for centuries, Eastern Christians have breathed during worship. In America, we love information. We want more knowledge. Give me more theology. Give me more to-dos. And they're just like, man, I just want to breathe. I'd love to just worship the Lord by taking a deep breath. There are some people who call these centering prayers or breathing prayers. Since the 5th century, Christ followers have been taking deep breaths. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Breathing in, breathing out. St. Francis of Assisi would say, my God, my all. To slow ourselves enough, taking deep breaths. One of the symptoms of stress is short, shallow breathing, again reducing oxygen to the brain, again reducing our ability to make good decisions. Deep breaths can reverse that process. But for those of you thinking that I'm a terrible Christian because I can't sit still, I cannot sit like this, Jason. I don't know how to do this. You're in good company, and you're not a terrible Christian. I run a lot. And one of the reasons I do run a lot is because I'm not good at sitting still. But when I run, I am able to be still. It's strange. There are people who call this kinetic stillness, where you're in motion, and what's happening is you're creating the good kind of adrenaline that happens as a runner. In the first 20 minutes of exercise, as blood increases, it releases a protein called BDNF that is released to repair memory neurons. This improves concentration, and endorphins are released that trigger a sense of calm and euphoria. Some people call it a kinetic stillness. Some will dance, some will swim, some will cycle, some will go for walks, some will paint, some will play music, and in doing so, they are welcoming pause. A deep breath. Father, may your name be kept holy. When the band comes, and as we're closing our time this morning, why is stillness and silence so important before we bring our lists to the Lord? On several occasions, I have taken my dog out on a leash like this, right? I like it because it gives a lot of leash if I need it, and it gives very little if I don't. I like that I can control how far my dog goes, how far he gets. If another dog is coming, I can pull him in. Every once in a while, I accidentally drop this beefy, retractable leash, okay? And it hits the ground, and when it's attached to my dog, it's like, boom! And because it's attached to my dog and it's retractable, my dog now thinks this thing wants to murder him. My dog decides to sprint away from me as this retractable leash chases him down the street. I'm chasing him, running after him. He sees me chasing him. He sees the leash chasing him. He's too afraid of the leash to stop running. And so as the leash is like smacking on the ground, boom, 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 he's like, it's gonna murder me, it's gonna murder me, it's gonna murder me. It doesn't matter that I'm saying, buddy, sit down, stop running, stop fleeing. I will stop all of this. It is not going to kill you. There is a leash, you ding dong. Like, and I'm running around the neighborhood looking like an idiot, and my dog is looking like an idiot because he's running from this leash. The faster he runs, the more it slams. The faster he runs, the more it smashes. I'm like, oh, this is why I understand Psalm 23. The Lord makes me lie down. When I get my hand on my dog, down to the ground, I pick up the leash, and I look at him and go, it was a leash! Now, it's strange how the Lord teaches me about himself through moments like this. But we need this perspective from our Father. We need to be able to know that he makes us lie down. Why? Because I'm terrified of that leash. And God wants to give me perspective that he is a good father and that he's all powerful. The leashes don't seem so big when he's got us laying down in green pastures. Eugene Peterson said that life's basic decision is rarely, if ever, whether to believe in God or not, but whether to worship, compete with him. At the end of the day, you're not going to doubt that God exists. You're just going to be really full and sure of yourself and say, maybe I'm good enough to get this done by myself. To be still is to stop pretending that we are God and to sit with him. This is what Sabbath is. To pause is to stop competing with God. I've heard it said, it's to resign from our mission to save the world. We need pause. We need breath. Father, may your name be kept holy.
We just wanted to say thank you for listening to the Highland Christian Church podcast today. And if you ever want to connect with us, send prayer requests, ask questions, or for any other reason, you can visit our website, www.highlandchristian.com, or you can send us an email at info@highlandchristian.com. God bless you guys.